We want to talk to you today about the alls, the worlds, and the everys in the Bible. Now, last week, we tried to explain to you God's plan of eternal salvation. We went to God's Bible and made a case for election that's not based on anything of the merit in the one that's elected. We made a case for particular redemption that's not offered to everybody, but certain for some. We made a case for Holy Spirit regeneration that's not based on the cooperation of the one regenerated. We made a case for amazing grace and grace alone that saves God's people from their sins. A case for God's plan of salvation that's perfectly designed, that perfectly fits together, that is 100% successful. All God ever intended to save will finally be saved, none lost, none missing, no disappointments. A case for the God who is God and does His will in all things, including the salvation of His people. But before we get into the alls and the worlds and the everys of the Bible, we need to review what we learned last week. We learned that God has a particular people that He calls mine. Isaiah 53:8, for the transgression of my people was He, Jesus, stricken. We learn that there's a people called Jesus' people, His people. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We saw where Jesus called some sheep, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, there were some there that day that weren't His sheep. In the previous verse, we find these words. Jesus said, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. Jesus gives eternal life to my sheep, His sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. But remember that all are not sheep. Jesus said, ye are not of my sheep. So Jesus does not give eternal life to all, but Jesus gives eternal life to the sheep. Well, who are the sheep? They're the ones the Father had given to Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus said He gives eternal life to the sheep, to the ones the Father gave Him. Listen to John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him, as God has given Jesus power over all flesh, that He, Jesus, should give eternal life to as many as Thou, the Father, hast given Him, Jesus Christ. All that the Father gave to Jesus will finally be with Jesus. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And in the end, all that the Father gave to Jesus will be with Jesus. John 6:39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Not one lost. Not one that He came to save will not be saved. I will lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Well, how did these people become God's people that God would give them to Jesus? God simply chose them to be His people. God foreknew them, elected them, predestinated them. Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children of Jesus Christ to Himself. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. Romans 8:30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Don't try to explain away election and predestination. Election is a necessity for eternal salvation. If God had offered salvation to fallen sinners and waited for somebody to come and get it, none could have come, John 6:44, no man can come to me. None would have come, John 5:40, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. All were spiritually dead and unable to think or act or react in the spiritual realm. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Those who are dead, they can't come. They won't come. Those who are dead, they can't hear spiritual things. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Those who are dead can't see the things of the kingdom of heaven. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Those who are dead to the things of the spiritual realm, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So election is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. It's essential to salvation. As essential as crucifixion, as essential as the new birth, the eternal salvation of sinners from start to finish is of the Lord. Indeed, God is a God of purpose. And before the foundation of the world, God purposed to save his people from their sins. The Father elected a vast host of people from every nation, tribe, and family under heaven. He predestinated them to be adopted into his family, to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Father gave these chosen individuals to Jesus in the covenant of grace. The Son, Jesus Christ, agreed to save them, his people, the ones he'd been given, to save his people from their sins. And this sinless Son agreed to die for the people that he had been given, in order that he might save every one of his people from their sins, in order that every one of his people might be with him forever in glory. And the Holy Spirit agreed to find and born again each one of the chosen and died for people, God's chosen children, were as dead to the spiritual realm as anybody else was. They were by nature children of wrath, even as others. They weren't seeking, they weren't coming, they weren't believing. But by God's grace, the Holy Spirit breathes life into the dead, and so it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. From start to finish, salvation's of the Lord. God chose to save. God chose a particular people to save. God sent His Son to save that particular people. God sends His Spirit to save those particular people. No matter how you look at it, the Bible's plan for eternal salvation is a plan that is laid out for a particular people. Not those that go to a particular church. Not those that do particular kinds of good works. Not those particular people that made a choice for God. It's the particular people according to the choice God made for them. The only plan of salvation that will agree with the Bible is unconditional election by the Father, particular redemption by Jesus Christ, irresistible and immediate grace, born again by the Holy Spirit. So this morning I want to try to help those who think they have legitimate arguments against these things. I want to talk about the alls, the worlds, and the everys of the Bible. Now I know that there's much confusion about God's plan of salvation. God does have a plan of salvation, but what's His plan? I honestly want to find the truth. I want to know the truth. I want to preach the truth. I've tried to honestly look at the Bible and find its truths. And I'm of the conclusion that salvation, from start to finish, is and must be of the Lord. The Bible, taken as a whole, declares salvation by God's grace and according to God's purposes. Nothing else can be made to fit. The vast majority of the Bible's teachings very reasonably agree with this idea, that salvation is totally according to God's purpose and plan, that salvation is totally by grace, and that salvation fits into the idea of an eternal covenant of grace. But what about the alls, the worlds, and the everys of the Bible? People who believe in universal redemption grab at these words. And I readily admit that these words, on the surface, seem to teach universal redemption, as opposed to particular redemption of a chosen people. But if you're going to understand the Bible, you must go beyond the surface. You must take the Scripture as a whole. The Bible is its own interpreter. It all makes sense when you rightly divide it, when you start with the right foundation. If you start with a few worlds and alls and everys and jump to the error of universal redemption, an error that can easily be shown to be an error by a host of Bible statements, but if you jump to that error, then you have as your foundational principle for interpreting the Bible a false teaching. Thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. The truths of the Bible won't stand on a false foundation, my friends. The Bible taught truth of total depravity, fallen man, impotent, with no power by his own will and ability to save himself, man who cannot come and will not come, according to the Bible. Now, a plan of salvation that says that man has to come and accept the universal offer of redemption, that won't tie together. Truth and error won't mix. The Bible taught truth about election, that God chose a people to be His people, not according to their works, not according to anything He foresaw that they would think or do. The Bible taught truth of election of a particular people based on God's choice, and the universal offer of salvation based on man's choice. That won't tie together. Truth and error won't mix. The Bible taught truth about the new birth, that God regenerates those who are dead. How dead is dead? How can one who is dead make a choice to be alive? Can the unborn choose to be born? Did the new creature participate in his own creation? Absurdities. The universal offer of redemption, based on the dead having to make a decision, or based on a man having to cause his own birth, or based on the action of the creature before he's created? Why, that not only won't tie in with the Scriptures, that won't tie in with common sense. The universal offer of salvation is untruth, and untruth and truth don't mix. With a foundation based on error, the whole building quickly collapses. And even with a foundation of truth, the Bible is a very complex book. There are great difficulties in sorting it out. But one thing's for sure, Thy Word is truth. The Bible has no errors, no contradictions. It will agree with itself. We just need the grace of God to rightly divide the Word of truth. We want to start with the right foundation. And the right foundation will stand. The foundation of truth will support the Word of truth. So let's start with John 3:16. It's the best known of the world verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that verse is truth. And the part about God so loving the world is absolute truth. But if the word world is taken to be every individual that has ever lived in the world, then this verse comes into great conflict with many other verses. Take, for example, Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's God's words. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Listen to this verse and tell me if this sounds like so loved love. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Is that so loved, loved? Is that the kind of love? Or how about this one? Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, the people that God would show his wrath upon, fitted to destruction, those he would destroy. Is that so loved love? You see, according to a vast host of teachings in the Bible, God has a chosen people that he loves. But God does not love the rest. That doesn't make God unfair. No sinner deserves God's love. No sinner deserves to be saved by the death of God's Son. The shock is not that God could hate Esau. The shock is that God could love the conniving Jacob. The shock is that God would love any sinner to the extent of watching his son die for that sinner. Oh, whomever God loves, he loves them with a great love. And God loves the world. But what world is this world? Let me tell you that there's more than one world spoken of in the Bible. And I'm not talking about some other alien planet when I talk about another world. I'm talking about different groups of people that are described by the one word, world. Did you know that there's a world that Jesus refused to pray for? John 17:9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Does it make sense that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? And then that only begotten Son refused to pray for the world that God so loved? Does it make sense that Jesus loved the world enough that he died for it? And then he refused to pray for, to intercede for, the same world that he died for? No, none of that makes sense. But it makes good sense when you realize that these are two different worlds. Jesus said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. That's two different groups, my friends. Jesus prayed for some, but not for all. Jesus prayed for God's chosen, the ones he had been given, but not for the world. Look at another verse, John 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Again, we have two groups. Those elected, those God elected and gave to Jesus, and then the rest of the world. Took some out of the world. That's not the world that God so loved. Look at another verse. 1 John 2:15. Listen to these words. Love not the world. Whoa. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Does that make any sense? Did God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Absolutely he did. Well, are we told to not love the same ones God so loved? Not at all. These are again two different worlds. There is a world ruled by the prince of this world, even Satan himself. We're not to love that world, and God doesn't love that world either. And Jesus didn't pray for that world. And Jesus didn't die for that world. So God doesn't love every world that's mentioned in the Bible. There's a world composed of Satan and his followers that God will destroy in hell forever. But there's a world composed of God and his children. That's the world that God so loved. Even loved that world enough to send his only begotten Son to die for it. Our English word world is translated from the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos means orderly arrangement. And if there was ever an orderly arrangement, it's God's perfect plan of salvation. Ordered by God from the foundation of the world, where God chose a world of people to give to his Son. And God gave his Son for those people that were involved in his orderly arrangement. And eventually every individual in God's cosmos, in God's orderly arrangement, in the Father's world, even all that the Father had chosen to be with him in his world, will end up with him in the world on high. Now that's not all that have ever lived in this world. And it's for sure not the world ruled by Satan. It's the world of people that the Father chose to be the world that he would rule. God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now you might say, Brother Jeff, you're twisting the scriptures to make them say what you want them to say. No, I'm taking an isolated verse and fitting it into the whole scheme of scriptures. I'm starting with a foundation that fits the truths of the whole of the Bible, and I'm adding blocks to that building of truth. If you start with God loving every individual that's ever existed, nothing fits together. The Bible remains a huge puzzle. But if you put the big pieces of the puzzle in the right places, if you get total depravity, election, particular redemption, Holy Spirit unassisted regeneration in the right places, where they perfectly fit together, without any cracks, without having to trim and reshape any of the pieces, then you can sort out the little pieces of the puzzle and properly connect them with the big pieces. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you start with a foundation of truth, then you can end with a building of truth that will fit together and stand. Now you might say, but sometimes the Bible says the whole world. Well, let's look at a whole world verse, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now you may say, okay, that says the whole world. The whole world has to be everybody. Jesus is everybody's advocate. Jesus is everybody's lawyer. Jesus takes everybody's case. Jesus is the propitiation, the atonement for the sins of the whole world. You may say this verse by itself proves universal redemption. Well, again, I say, if universal redemption is the truth, then you have to throw out a ton of Bible. So does this verse declare that Jesus died for the sins of every individual in the whole world? Does the Bible term whole world mean every individual in the world? Listen to Paul's words, Romans 1 and 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wait a minute. I wonder how many Native American Indians were speaking of the faith of those in that Roman church. Well, if the words whole world mean every individual in the world, then we've caught the Bible in a lie, hadn't we? No, we haven't. We just don't understand what whole world means if we think it means every individual. Luke plainly said that Caesar taxed all the world, Luke 2 and 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I'll bet there are still some Siberians up there that have delinquent taxes, you reckon? You see, it's easy to prove that the words whole world don't mean every individual in the world. Well, what does our verse mean? John was writing to God's children. It says, my little children. John first cautioned them against committing sin. These things write I unto you that you sin not. John then comforts them about having Jesus as their advocate, but he switches to the first person. If any man sin, we have an advocate from the Father, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Staying in the first person, John further comforts himself and them that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And since John was talking in the first person to the Jews, we as Gentiles can rejoice in John's next words. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What's John saying there? Not for the Jews only, but for the sins of the whole world. Even the sins of those Gentiles of all nations, from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven, from the whole world, not just the Jewish nation. That fits the scriptures. That ties in with everything else. Let's look at an all or two. 1 Timothy 2 and 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now these words are true words. They're in God's word, the Bible. Thy word is truth. I don't deny these words. I don't deny these statements. I just know that these words must some way fit into the entirety of the word of truth. Again, we need to see that all men, the term all men, doesn't necessarily mean every individual that's ever lived. John 3 and 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Did any Australian Aborigines come to John's baptism? Did even all the Pharisees come to John's baptism? Well, then common sense reasoning tells us that the phrase all men doesn't mean every individual in the world, does it? And common sense reasoning about the whole of the scriptures tells us that all men in our passage doesn't mean every individual in the world. By reasoning in the scriptures, it makes about as much sense to think that John baptized all the Aborigines as it does to think that Jesus died for every individual in the world. In the context of the passage, the all men means all sorts of men. He talks about Gentile kings and Jewish servants, Romans in authority and barbarians under their authority. Salvation is of the Jews in that Jesus was a Jew, but salvation is not limited to the Jews, is what he's saying. Salvation is for all sorts of men, Jews and Gentiles, kings and paupers, men from all nations, all families, all tribes, and all tongues under heaven. All men, all sorts of men have salvation through Jesus. Now let's look at an every. Hebrews 2 and 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now by itself, that verse sure sounds like universal redemption. By itself, so does John 3:16. My friends, that's the difficult challenge before us, the challenge to not look at a verse by itself. If all we had were those two verses, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man, well, I'd be on the bandwagon with everybody else. I'd believe in universal redemption. And if John 3:16 is the only part of the Bible you know, then you're probably on that bandwagon. But let's not look at a verse out of the context of the truths of the entire Bible. Let's not even look at a verse in this verse in Hebrews outside of its immediate context. Hebrews 2 and 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now again, the bulk of the Bible teachings won't allow that phrase every man means every individual. Because Jesus didn't taste death for every individual. He tasted death for his particular people he'd been given. Let's continue reading. For it became him for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Now there's a phrase that limits every man. The writer is not talking about every man imaginable. He's talking about every man that's in that group of the many sons who will be brought to glory. That's a unique individual group there. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. There's that, it's the many sons' salvation, and Jesus is the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. That word sanctify means to set apart, to be holy. Now he that sanctifieth is God. And who are the ones that are sanctified to be holy? Well, they're the ones that the sanctifier set apart. Again, every man doesn't mean every individual that ever lived, but those God chose and set apart to be eventually holy. We continue reading. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not every man, but those Jesus calls brothers. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. Then he justified, then he also glorified. He calls us to eternal life, and he calls us his brothers. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. That takes it back to the foundation of the world right there. That describes the every man. All that the Father, the children which God hath given me. When God gave his elect to Christ, and every man that God hath given to Christ from before the foundation of the world is the every man in this passage. And will be the every man that will finally be saved by Christ in eternity. I'm not trying to twist the truth. I'm trying to find the truth that's in God's Word. I'm not just trying to prove that I'm right. I'm trying to prove the truths of the Scriptures. I could have a much bigger following if I would give a little or let some of these things go, but I'm not trying to please men. I'm trying to please God. I'm not saying that I have the whole truth figured out. There's much that I don't understand. But I believe the key to understanding is having the right foundation. I believe the right foundation is the New Testament foundation, the foundation of a sovereign God saving his people totally by grace. I admit that we haven't covered all the alls or every or the whole of the worlds of the Bible. But maybe we've given you a pattern as to how to fit the alls and the everys and the worlds into the biblical foundation of salvation totally by the sovereign grace of God. Fit the words into that foundation and into that context, and you may find truth. God bless us to worship in spirit and in truth.